In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." The greatest secret in our world is the goodness of God. God is good. As a child, I was taught to pray, "God is great and God is good. Now we thank Him for our food." Would you pray that prayer with me right now? God is great. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning you take the blinders from our eyes and our hearts to see that God is good. He's not mean. He's not angry. He's not capricious, nasty. He's good. He's always good. Everything that He does is good. Nothing that He does is less than good. He is good to all people at all times. He is good not because He tries to be good, but because goodness is to God as wetness is to water, as light is to the sun. It's the very essence, the very heart of our Creator. This morning, help us to see a glimpse of that goodness. And as we leave, help us to make sure that that's the focus of our witness to our friends and neighbors. And may that be the foundation of our faith and the anchor for our prayers and expectations. That God, you are good, always good. And you never change. This morning we worship you with our songs, with our praises. We want our very lives to be an expression of appreciation to you for being the God that you are. We read that every good and perfect gift comes down from you. It's the product of your heart, the gift of your hands. And the blessing we receive from these gifts gives you delight, and we're grateful. Now we worship you. We delight to give back to you a portion of that substance you've entrusted to our care. Receive it, Lord. Multiply it. Use it to accomplish things in our world that matter to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The greatest secret in our world is the goodness of God. According to Luke chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus said that goodness is in scarce supply. There is only one good, He said. One. I'm not good. You're not good. My father is not good. My mother is not good. Only one good person exists. That's God. Have you thought about that lately? That is such a critical truth. As a matter of fact, when God introduces us to Himself in the book of Genesis, it's that quality of God that becomes the target of Satan's attack, his temptation. Genesis tells us that everything around us and everything within us is the product of the Creator's power and the expression of His design. God said, "Let there be light," God said, let the earth bring forth grass. God said this, and it was, and it was, and it was. And every time God does something, God looks at it and says, that's good. That's good. That's good. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and the tempter came, the tempter targeted the goodness of God. Yea, he said, has God said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve responded, well, there's one tree, he said, we're not to eat or to touch. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he has forbidden us to touch it. Listen to Satan's response. God doth know. The reason God prohibits you from eating from that special tree is because God knows that in the day you eat the fruit from that tree, you will become as God. In other words, the God who created you cannot be trusted. He is malicious. He is tricky. He wants to subdue you and suppress you. He wants to control you and manage you. His restriction of your activity in regard to that tree is a demonstration of his viciousness. Now that lie prevails today. As a matter of fact, all of human history, the sad, sad trail of sorrow and tears is a direct result of men and women believing that lie, that God is not good. God is vicious. God is cunning. God is suppressive. God is using you for things that are important to him, whether they're good or not. That's why we don't pray. We really don't pray because we don't believe that we're talking to a God who is good, whom we can trust, a God who has our very best interests at heart. When we say that God is the only one who is good, and God is good, what are we saying? What does that mean? One of the finest definitions of the goodness of God I discovered in a little book by A.W. Tozer. He wrote a whole chapter on the goodness of God as he was going through the various attributes of God. Listen to these words. Read them if you wish on the screen. Listen. The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, full of goodwill toward men. He is tenderhearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. Does that describe God to you? Have you ever connected the two thoughts, God and generosity, God and goodwill? Has it ever penetrated your deepest consciousness that God, being good, cannot do evil? And that all of God's works are works of goodness. He cannot do evil. He cannot do wrong. It is impossible to him. The foundation of our faith the support for our prayers, the energy that drives our hope and sustains our confidence about our future rests firmly upon the proposition that God is good. He is good. He not only knows good, but he is predisposed to always do good. Always do good. That means that any good thing that you've ever experienced comes directly from God and no one else. Because God is the only one who is the only and exclusive source of good. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. It comes down from the Father of light, in whom is no variation, neither shadow cast by turning. That's from James chapter 1. And it tells us that everything we experience that is good is the direct gift of God. Everything that is good finds its source in God. Only God. Exclusively God. And God, by his very nature, is generous, benevolent, longing to do good things. We've already reflected a bit about some of the signs of that goodness. Earlier we sang a party song, you remember? Remember when she was baptized and we sang a party, and Randy reminded us that the angels in heaven rejoice, they celebrate, they throw a party. Why? Because God is good. And when God's goodness is recognized and received into a human heart, that delights God. And the heavens vibrate with hallelujahs. You remember when the prodigal son came back from the far country where he had wasted his father's and his own substance in wrongful living. Remember, he came back. Remember what the father did? He did what? He threw a party. Why? Because in that story, God is pictured by the father figure. God delights to do what is good. To the prophet Ezekiel, God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That doesn't bring me great delight. To paraphrase that, God gets no satisfaction. God is not hyped up. God is not excited by pain and tears and suffering and heartache and disappointment. That doesn't juice God. There are passages of Scripture which indicate that God weeps. Why? Not out of helplessness, not because he can't do anything about the situation, but he weeps because his good intention, his natural desire to give, his impulse of generosity is frustrated. And somewhere, someone whom he has created has refused, rejected, cut off God's intended blessing. And instead of blessing, they're experiencing pain, frustration, heartache. And God is grieved. Dr. Tozer makes a second statement that's worthy our note this morning. He contrasts God's goodness and God's greatness. Listen to what he says. The greatness of God rouses fear within us. And it should. When we say that God is great, we are using human language to express a concept that's bigger than human minds can contain. God fills the universe of the universe, this huge space creation that we call the universe, now they call the mega or multiverse. Because the probings of science have led the cutting-edge cosmologists to understand that there are not thousands of galaxies or millions of galaxies, but billions and billions of galaxies. As a matter of fact, in order to balance the properties of power and awesomeness that we see in our universe, that sphere of galaxies within our range of perception, in order to balance those powers, scientists now believe that ours is one great universe in the midst of many other universes. God is great, not to be messed with. He is all-powerful, and His greatness rouses fear within us, and it should. But His goodness encourages us not to be afraid of Him, to fear and not be afraid. That is the paradox of faith. To fear and not be afraid. To reverence Him because of His awesome greatness, and yet to come toward Him, be inclined to approach Him because you know that His heart is tender and He is generous and inclined to us with only good. Only good. You see how much bad rap God gets, how much bad press there is about Him. Pictures of Him as being irritated, pictures of Him as being frothing at the mouth, pictures of God as being anything but kind and good. But Jesus said, there is one who is good, one. God is good. In the story of how the rich young ruler responded to this instruction, Jesus brought him to a precipice of faith. Jesus said, there's one thing lacking in your life. Sell all that you have and come follow me. You know what the essential is in that proposition? The young man had to face the proposition that to have God was better for him than to have all of his wealth. And exchanging his earthly wealth for a relationship with the good God was a good deal. And he declined. Like you. Like me. Why did he balk? Essentially, he balked because he looked at his bank book and said, that's good. I like that. And he looked at God and said, not so sure he would be good. Matter of fact, I have more confidence in my bank account than I do in the goodness of God's disposition toward me. So he kept his bank account and turned his back upon the good God. Now I ask you this morning, since God is good, what's the better bargain? A full bank account or a relationship with God? The bank account can only advance you toward things that can be bought and sold. A relationship with God opens the door for you to experience all the goodness, mercy, graciousness, wealth of God's great heart. As Jesus watched the young man walk away, the text tells us that he was sorrowful. He felt deep pain. Jesus was sorry for the young man. He could see the mistake the young man had just made. The young man couldn't see it. The disciples picked up on that and said, "Well, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Everyone who has left houses, lands, father, mother, to follow me will receive 100-fold in this life." That's not 100%. 1-fold is 100%. That's 100 times 100%. In this life. And then he goes on to say, in the next life, it's even better. Why is that so? Well, it's because God delights to do good things. God is more desirous of blessing you than you are of being blessed. And God is more capable of blessing you than you are capable of receiving his blessing. Can we take one more passage from Dr. Tozer? In this paragraph, Dr. Tozer correctly tells us that the goodness of God is not something added to God. It's not something God gets up in the morning, scratches his hair, and says, "You know, I think today I'll be good." Now, we make those decisions. God never makes that decision. When Jesus said there's only one who is good, and that one who is good is God, God only. When he said that, he was saying that God never decides to be good. God, well, listen to this passage. Divine goodness, as one of God's attributes, is self-caused, infinite, perfect, and eternal. Since God is immutable, he never varies in the intensity of his loving kindness. He has never been kinder than he now is, nor will he ever be less kind. He is no respecter of persons, but makes his sun to shine on the evil as well as on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. Now watch. The cause of his goodness is in himself. It's the way he is. When God is acting as God, he is always good. The cause of his goodness is in himself. The recipients of his goodness are all his benefits. Beneficiaries without merit and without recompense. That means that God is good to me regardless of my response. That means God is good to me whether I deserve it or not. God's goodness comes to me because that's how God is, not because I merit it or not because I earn it, or not because I respond appropriately. Early in the service, someone cited the verse from Romans chapter 2 that says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Can you see how effective Satan's ploy is? As long as Satan can manage your thoughts and manipulate your conceptions so that you do not believe, have confidence that God is good, then you have no occasion to repent of your sins. You have no reason to trust Him. You have reason to fear Him, but no reason to love Him. What I want to say to you this morning, and all I want you to take with you this morning, is God is good. I want you to think about that. When you pray to God through Jesus Christ, you're praying to someone who is predisposed to do the good thing. When you take to God in prayer a loved one who is sick or ill or afflicted, you're asking God to do in their life what is good, and He will always do what is good. Always, without exception, He will do what is good. And as we look into the future as Christians, as those who have come to trust this good God and to receive from Him the grace of His forgiveness of our sins and to receive from Him the gift of His life, eternal life, as we look into the future, we have this marvelous guarantee that that God who is good is orchestrating all things that pertain to our life. He's orchestrating all things for good. 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 To those who love Him. The rich young ruler missed it. What was the one thing that he lacked? It was confidence in the goodness of God. Belief that this God, who is our Creator, is truly good. And we can trust Him to always make good decisions. And we can look to Him in thanksgiving for all the good things that happen to us. The greatness of God should cause us to fear. But the goodness of God should cause us to draw near to Him in trust and dependence. Dear friend, that's what the good news of the New Testament is all about. That God in His goodness provided a sacrifice for our sins. So that we would not have to pay for our sins. So that we would not have to try to be better than the sinners we are. But in His goodness, He offers us a Savior, and through that Savior, forgiveness and deliverance from our sins, the promise and presence of His Holy Spirit within. And when God has come into your life, the thing that your neighbors will most notice is that you will become inclined to goodness. Sometimes we think God's greatest attribute is His rightness. And He is always righteous. But God's most winsome attribute is that He is good. God is great. God is good. Now we thank Him for whatever. Say that with me one more time. God is great. Now, can you remember that? God is infinitely good. Therefore, the safest thing in all the world is to follow Him. Our Father, we thank you this morning for giving us opportunity to see your goodness. Thank you for your marvelous promises to us, because you are the good one. May we not take the good things that come to us for granted. May we not think that they are products of our own ingenuity, our hard work. But may we see that they are the gifts that flow out from your loving and generous heart to us. May we appreciate the gifts and learn to love you and to respond to your goodness with gratitude, with obedience, with trust, and then to share that goodness with our friends, our neighbors. May they see you in our lives. May we become good like you. My friend, this morning, if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, before you leave campus today, before you leave the church, ask someone about this good God and his incredible offer to you. And if you are a Christian and you've received Jesus into your heart, be good. Ask God to make you like himself. Good. A good witness of God's character.